I'd like to invite you to prepare yourself as we read God's Word as it is found in Matthew's Gospel this morning. We are reading out of the first chapter, beginning to read with verse 18 and reading through verse 25. And I would invite you to join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive God's Word. Gracious God, as you open your Word that is always the source of life to us, we pray that you would open us that we might in mind and heart receive what you have to give. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray for clarity, that we would be able to know clearly what it is you're giving us, that with great confidence we would appropriate it into our own lives, so that as we leave this place as earthen vessels filled with your heavenly treasure, we might, with conviction and compassion, bear witness to your wonderful word to the worlds in which we live. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I would invite you, if you have your pew Bible or your own Bible there, to join in the reading of God's word. Matthew 1, beginning to read with verse 18. Now the author says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Perhaps you know the old saying that education is wasted on the young. But I think that's probably less of an indictment on the young and more of a commentary on people like me who in their latter years of life began to have more of an appetite for learning than maybe they once had early on during the college years. During those years when I was more interested in trying to make a grade rather than just to experience the joy of learning. In recent years, I have found myself being drawn into the place of auditing some classes just to go in and to soak up the knowledge that maybe earlier on in life I did not have much of an appreciation for. Now, my areas of study back then were primarily in math and sciences. I was a pre-med major once upon a time. And so things like calculus and physics and organic chemistry were, well, organic chemistry for me in pre-medicine was the weeder out course. If I could be likened unto maybe a blade of crabgrass, I was surely pulled out of the soil of learning at that time by that course called organic chemistry and set my sights in another direction. Back then, the earlier efforts were just to make the grade, and not really was there great interest in learning. But I can remember, even today, 40-plus years later, what that organic chemistry exam looked like. You walked into the room and you sat down, and of course, being before the days of laptops, it was still on a piece of paper. And you had a beginning compound, and you had an ending compound. And the grade was based on your ability to start with the beginning compound and trace all of the steps. Oftentimes, there might be as many as two dozen between the beginning compound and the ending compound. And you had to know all of the catalysts, the appropriate catalysts that would prompt the movement of the process all the way from beginning to end. And I remember the textbook was this hardback, drab green looking thing that was about that thick. And I remember realizing, at least at some point, that it wasn't good enough just to memorize a few pages out of the book. You had to come to some grasp of what was in the book in order to apply it to make the passing grade on the exam, to move from this compound to this compound. When Chris Henry called me a month or so ago and asked me to preach today, I asked him, I said, Chris, have you all been developing any kind of an Advent theme over the course of the weeks of Advent leading to Christmas? And he said, well, not really, but we did have a theme. We do have a theme that you probably see printed here and there that is from hope to joy. And so when I hung up and I began looking at the text for the day, I thought, well, that might be a kind of fun thing to do, is to explore what it means to move from hope to joy. If you think of hope or anticipation or expectation as being the beginning compound, if you will, thinking in chemical terms, what does it take to get from that place of anticipation and expectation, hope, to the place of fulfillment and satisfaction or true joy? What's it like to get from one place to the other? And quite frankly, when I looked at the scripture text, I thought to myself, well, that may be an appropriate thing because there seems to be some form of a response to our question of how to get from one to the other. I looked at it and verse 18 said the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. It happened like this. These are the steps along with the catalyst that may move us from a place of hope to joy, of expectation to fulfillment, of anticipation to full satisfaction. So, I launched into the text, and I began to ask the question, what does the beginning compound look like? Where are we going to start from to move from hope to joy? And I read verse 18, and I thought, oh gosh. When his mother Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph, before they had consummated the marriage, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, all I could say about this beginning compound was, uh-oh. This surely is not the way it's supposed to happen in this movement from hope to joy. In fact, this does not even look like the beginning of a movement from hope to joy. In fact, it looks more like hopelessness than hopefulness as a starting place. Not where we would expect to begin with a beginning compound that could be called nothing less than a mess. How has it that life has turned out for you to be something totally unlike what you would have anticipated or hoped for or expected? You know what that's like. I don't need to spend time fleshing that out. But I would like to say that the text does offer us a way to move from that place, not so much of hope, but maybe hopelessness, a place of mess, along the way, maybe to the experience of full joy. Now, there are a couple of responses in the text given to this mess that Joseph found himself in. Verse 19 offers the first of two strategies to resolve the problem. And I'd like to call it saving face. Joseph, being a just man, the writer says, and not wanting to put Mary to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He was a just man. That simply means he was a man who knew the difference between right and wrong. For him, the moral, social, cultural codes mattered, and he sought to be loyal to them. And yet, being a man of integrity, he didn't do that at the expense of Mary. It says that he was unwilling to put her to shame. I can tell you this, given the state of affairs in that mess, there would have been shame to be brought upon not only Mary, but if they could have identified the father of this child, The code would have called for them both to experience what it was like to die by stoning. Joseph, being unwilling, though paying attention to the legality of the situation, was unwilling to put her to shame. So what he did instead was he resolved to divorce her quietly, to separate himself, to remove, to disengage himself from the situation, to save face, to seek to preserve one's image, one's dignity, one's reputation, one's standing in the community when threatened by such a mess as he found himself in. And I ask you, even as I ask myself, have you ever been fake for the sake of saving face? It's not all bad, I'm telling you. As one strategy for resolving a mess, it's not all bad, and sometimes logic would dictate that it is the better thing to do. But it's not the only thing to do. And God's Word this morning offers us strategy number two, to saving face, to now saving your life. While he was considering, the writer says, option one, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, from your days of Bible study, you know that dreams are acknowledged in the Bible as being the dwelling place of God. That place where when we're in deep sleep and the consciousness that we tend to control relaxes and the subconscious becomes a field where there can be freedom of thought. And it is in that place that we are told that the angel of the Lord came to Joseph, and the first thing he said or she said to him was, do not fear. Now, in the scripture, that is an imperative. We need to move beyond fear, but it is important to understand that when that imperative comes from the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, it comes not so much in a way to say, you ought not fear, but rather in the gentle and soft voice of, you have no need to fear. For what's going on in and with you and around you is of divine origin. Whether you know it or not, the context within which your life is being played out is much larger than yourself or even anything that you can even begin to think or imagine. And you shall call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph. The name Jesus is synonymous not so much with saving face, but with saving your life and my life and Joseph's life. For you see, the movement from hope or hopelessness to joy may be more about saving lives than saving face. And if at this point in the narrative you need something else to move you forward, then in verse 22 and 23 we have a catalyst, my friends. Webster defines a catalyst as a substance that enables chemical reaction to proceed at a usually faster rate or under different conditions than otherwise possible. An agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. And the catalyst sounds like this, according to God's Word. This, which is happening to you, is in accord with what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, that behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son whose name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have God's Word, both then and now, that what's going on is bigger than any or all of us, that is of divine origin. We have God's Word that John says was in the beginning with God and was God, and through whom all things that were made were made. This Word that became flesh, the writer says, and dwells among us full of grace and truth. This is the Word that we have this morning and in this season. God with us. I have found that in my times of living and dealing with great anxiety over the messes I find myself in, when I cry out, do something about this, more time than not, what I get is exactly this, silence. And if I'm willing to sit with it long enough, the voice from within me will say, why do you act as if there is something wrong? Things are exactly the way they should be, for I am with you. Do not fear. You may have gotten up this morning and sat at your breakfast table, just like you do every morning, and on your right or your left, anxiety sat there with you, or grief, or sorrow, or depression. I have found that when that happens, it's better not to run anxiety off and tell it it has no place at the table. The more you try to run it off, the more it's just going to sit there. I have found through some wise instruction, maybe the thing to do is just let it sit there. You don't have to have any conversation with it. You don't have to acknowledge it. And if you don't, after a while, it's going to get bored and get up and leave. And then maybe at that point in time, like Joseph, we wake up. And we find the movement from hope or hopelessness to joy. We're almost at the end of the examination. The final compound is in sight. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had said. And he took Mary as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He named him Jesus, for he knows that he is the one not so much interested in saving your face, but in saving your life. It's about waking up, my friends. It's about becoming aware, having our eyes and hearts open to and joining in the reality of the divine method that's right there in the midst of all the madness of life. Perhaps you saw that Time magazine recently named its 2010 Person of the Year, Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg. Part of the story of Facebook's development I heard about the other night on the TV news show 60 Minutes, where there was an interview with Zuckerberg. And part of it that I thought was interesting was that he had a chance several years ago to sell the company to Yahoo. I don't know if you heard that. He was given an opportunity to sell the thing for $2 billion and chose not to. And there were those around him that when he decided not to separate himself or sort of bail out or divorce himself from that enterprise, they thought he was crazy. Yeah, he was crazy, all right. He was crazy like a fox. There was obviously method in his madness, because what was then valued at $2 billion is now $20 billion. I'm wondering if this morning, in this season in your life, you're tempted to sell out, to settle for saving face, to do what appears to be the right thing, to avoid the potential shame, tempted to quietly separate or disengage yourself from your situation. Is it time to be fake for the sake of saving face? Or to look to and for the appearance of the one who's more interested in saving your life? What do you think? Shall education be wasted again?